Good morning, everyone. I want to introduce to you our guest today, who is really no stranger to Tiffany Fellowship Church. Welcome with me, if you would, Jameson Creel.
Good morning.
Let me just take a quick poll. How many of you have been here when Jameson has been with us before? Let me see your hand. See? Well, that's really great. Now, one more, if you could be so bold. How many of you have never met Jameson? You've never been here when Jameson has spoken. So look, we have several here. So you're getting to know some new people here. You had a comment about Lisa's comment about a heat wave coming in.
Oh. No private conversations around here.
No.
All right, so, no, I was, okay, so I'm from South Alabama,
yeah.
Like through the beaches part, and I now live in Athens, Greece, and basically I'm thinking like, places I live, I'm looking at your daytime highs the next week, and they like 94, 95. Those are cool days for us. So I was like, that's your heat wave? Like, 104.
Is Lisa still here? Poor Lisa.
I don't know. It's kind of a weak heat wave. I'm sure your winters beat ours.
I'm always in favor of somebody calling Lisa out on the carpet. I think that'd be great. All right. We probably haven't heard the last of her yet either this morning. Anyway, so welcome, Jameson. Thrilled that you've been here. Before we get started, I want to do something kind of a little fun. I think it's going to be fun. And I put together a couple of things, one for the 9 and one for the 11. Jameson and I have literally been kind of traveling companions in several places around the world. I've taken several trips with Jameson to the Holy Land, to Israel, to the West Bank, to Jordan, to these places, Turkey, just all over, really, the world. And so what I've done is I've put together some pictures, and you can see it in the monitor straight ahead. But I've just put together some pictures. He has not seen these pictures I put together, have you?
No.
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask our media person, Rebecca, to put a pic. Go ahead and put that first one there. We're going to play a little quick little game. I'm going to take a couple minutes. Where in the world are Jameson and Barry? Okay. That one's just the title slide.
Sorry.
You should know that by looking, though. Okay. So here's the first one. Go ahead.
That's Smyrna.
Smyrna. Very good. Excellent. Yeah. All right. That's one. There's five altogether.
That's Corinth. That's easy. Come on. That's an easy. It says Bema on the sign.
Oh yeah. Okay.
And that mountain in the background is where the temple to Aphrodite was. So, and Paul stood right in front of there when he was on trial.
And that was, I remember.
You guys should make him bring you.
Yes.
And I'd take you to these places.
There are several people here who've told me they want to come. Yeah. And that's where you judged me. You remember you judged me from there?
No. I've judged you in all sorts of places.
I'm teasing. All right. Next one.
Okay. It's a red field.
I knew this one was going to be tough. That's you and
who's in the?
That's Josh. I'm taking the picture. It's Josh.
Is that Dothan?
That's Dothan. I didn't think you would get that. Nice one. All right, you get. So what is that? Four Dothan. Out of five.
I think I'm perfect so
far. All right,
far.
Let's go one more.
All right, let's see if Galilee from Mount Arbel.
Oh, 5 for 5. The guy's amazing. Woo. Good, big hand. Excellent job. All right. So I didn't trick him on that one.
It's a good shot, though.
I wasn't sure you'd get Dothan.
Yeah, well, that was the hardest one.
Yeah.
Red dirt in a mountain.
Remember driving there? We almost wrecked a rental car.
That's the only time I've ever felt guilty when I returned a car. So long ago, I decided anytime I rent a car, I have to get the full insurance because I don't want to have to deal with their inspecting it and haggling over, you know. So I just pay the full insurance and return it, and they can deal with the consequences of making that deal with me. But but on that day, we were like off-roading in a Ford Focus, and I actually felt really, really guilty for what I did to their car later.
So he and Josh sat in the front seat, and he would talk, and Josh would film him as we were driving. And what they would do is they would drink like Diet Cokes and stuff and water. And I was sitting in the back seat. And what they would do is when they would finish it, they would just throw their cans. They would just throw their plastic in the back seat. And I'm like, guys, you have another passenger back here. But anyway,
it's true.
We've had some great times and some different place in the world. So tell us, there are several people here who have never heard what you do. You're a career missionary and to the Muslim people, right? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, the first thing I need to say is a huge thank you to this church. You guys have been essential, and I mean truly essential, support for us for over a decade, I guess. Yeah. It's been a long time. And I could go through a long list of times when my family was at a real crisis point, and you guys stepped in and helped. You know, I mean, I could go back to when my 21-year-old son was 12, 13. He basically had an accident and knocked his teeth out, and we needed sort of emergency dental help, and you guys stepped up and sent some money over that helped us get all the orthodontics done to, you know, fix. He looks great now, by the way. You know, he's the tall one on the left over there. So, like, he, you know, but he, anyway, thanks to y'all. He should pay you guys.
Yeah.
But anyway, but no, really, over the years, you guys have been just a huge blessing to us. And to the point of we wouldn't be able to do what we do without you guys. And, you know, in a minute, we're going to show you slides of what's going on. And the proper stance for you guys to take is to say, this is our ministry in Greece. Because
yeah.
It is. You are founding investors.
Yeah.
Okay. That helped us launch that, and every step of the way you've been with us, it is your ministry. We're your representatives to Muslim people that are coming into Europe. And regarding what we do, so I've been ministering to trying to evangelize and then disciple Muslim people since I was 23 years old, and I turned 51 about a week ago. So it's been a long haul. Originally, that was Palestinian people in Israel. Did that for over two decades, and then 4 years ago, we accepted a very difficult call that Israel had become our home. You know that. You were at our home, you know, over and over again. And
sure.
And we had a lot of depth of relationship with a lot of people there. But we felt like God was calling us to a new field. And basically, it's a long story. I won't go into all the details of it. But I feel like two or three things happened. One is I went to Athens just on a visit with some students. And I witnessed all the Muslim people wandering around central Athens. And I just started praying about it. And I'm a missionary. I pray about everywhere I go,
yeah,
you know?
Right.
But that stuck. And for years, I prayed about it. And and then one night when I'm at my house, and I'm listening to a Bible study online, and the presenter read from Paul's Mars Hill address in Athens, when Paul said that from one man, God created all the nations of the earth, and he determined their times and the boundaries of where they live. And at that time, Syria was just blowing up and Syrians were running all over the place. And I remember hearing that verse that God determines the time and the boundaries of where they live. And I was like, well, whether or not I like what's happening, I have to accept that God is sovereign over it and he's using it. And then the next line in Acts 17 says, and he does this so some of them will seek and find him.
Yeah.
And what I just became convinced in prayer over some time was that God was scattering these people so that they would hear his word.
Hmm.
Because we can't preach in places like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, you know, places like that, Syria. But we can in Europe.
Yeah.
And as much as I don't like the Islamification of Europe, I just despise it. Mm-hmm. But as much as I don't like that, I love the opportunity to speak openly with Muslims that is presented by that.
Yes.
And so we moved our family because we felt like it was what God was doing and that we should be engaged in it. I always believe the gospel is the solution to every problem. And the gospel is the solution to that problem. The more people come to faith, the better things are going to get.
Yeah.
And so that's what we've been doing. We've been meeting people literally when they get off the boat.
Yeah.
You know, so the way people come to Europe is, you know, from the Islamic world, they get to Turkey. Turkey is Texas and a half. Okay, it's a really, really big country.
Yeah.
And they walk, I mean, sometimes these people walk 1,500 miles. They get to the western edge of Turkey, which is a coast on the Aegean Sea. And then there are several Greek islands that are, you can almost throw a rock to Turkey. You know, Samos, where we are, it's only half a mile of sea that separates them.
Yep.
And they come across, you know, on rafts. And we meet them literally half a mile out of the Islamic world with the gospel and a lot of love and care.
Yeah.
And it's been wildly fruitful. So we've seen a lot of people come to faith.
Great. And you got some pictures to show us?
Yeah, I was going to give you guys an update. So all the pictures I'm going to show you guys were taken in May. So I wanted to give you what's happening right now. I didn't want to give you 3 years worth of like cherry pick the best stuff. I want to show you what's happening right now, okay? You know, in your ministry on Samo. So just go ahead and flip that picture over. All right. Now, did any of you guys notice that America bombed Iran a few weeks ago? Or did you guys, you know, I don't know, you maybe noticed out in the news that you might have been mentioned?
I did.
Yeah, it happened right after I got home and, you know, that whole thing went down. Well, what I want you to know is that that room right there, every single person in that room is from Iran and Afghanistan.
Oh.
Okay? And the person speaking who's delivering the gospel is an Iranian-born former Muslim who now is a wonderful man of God. Okay? That
Reza.
Whole room.
Reza.
It's, yeah. Reza, yeah. Who you met.
I met him.
And what I need you to know is that you are involved. You are engaged in the solution to this world's biggest problems. Okay? Because listen, I have to be honest. I am thankful for American and Western arms because I do not want to live under the oppression of it. The oppression of Islam. I don't want my wife and daughters to live under that. But in the end, the ultimate solution is spiritual.
Mm.
Okay? It will only be when they come under submission to Jesus Christ and come into his kingdom that the 1,400 years of conflict between us will come to an end.
Yes.
And so you're involved in the ultimate solution, and I want you just to know that. And that's what's going on in that room. Now, you could ask a question, which is, why are there about 140 people there listening to the gospel? Because we're about 6 miles away from the camp, and they walk to us.
Mm.
Okay? So why would all these guys, and by the way, on a typical Thursday, we'll run two or three sets of people through that room. Okay, so you're talking 300-400 people will go through that room and hear the gospel every single, we do it on Thursdays. So why? And then on Saturdays, we do the same thing, but with Arab speakers, not with Farsi speakers. So that's when we get Gazans and Syrians and that kind of thing. So, you know, it could be 5-6 times a week that room is full like that. Why are they coming to us? It is not to hear the gospel. They come for food. Okay? You know, we feel like Jesus met people's physical needs. He healed them. He fed them. You know, mm-hmm. He saved them from all sorts of things. And then he would speak to their sin and to their spiritual issues.
Sure.
And so we want to follow his model. We want to act like Jesus did. And so the food in the camp where they live, in Europe, when you come in illegally, you're put into a prison camp. Okay?
Yeah.
But they're allowed out certain hours of the day. And so they come to us during their free time, you could say. And the food in the camp is wretched. And so we feed them really good food of their native land.
I've had it. It's
of their native land.
It's of their native land. Yes.
Yeah. So
they like it.
Yeah, if you like Persian food, you'll love it. If you like Arab food, you'll love it. If you don't, you won't.
Yeah.
But we actually have people that have come to faith that we bring down earlier to prepare their own cuisine for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they love that. And so they come for the food, but they have to sit in that room and hear the gospel first. Then they get a ticket for the food. That's kind of how we run it. We also have a big courtyard where there's games and stuff. And we basically everyone on the island hates these people. Okay, that's just the truth. I asked a Palestinian guy one time, because my Arabic's a lot better than my Farsi. I said, how do the people on the island, how do you guys get along? And he thought for a second. He was an honest liar. And he said, we steal everything, so they hate us. Oh, well, there you go. So
wait, what?
We steal everything, so they hate us.
Okay.
And, that's fair. You know, at least he's honest about it.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of tension. And so we provide space where they are loved on and cared for and treated well.
Yeah.
And so they come, they hang out for 2 or 3 hours and get fed, hear the gospel. And it's effective. Go ahead and flip onto the next screen. These are people that have come to faith. You can see some, like, Kajabi ladies in there. That's more like a praise and worship session in a different room in our center. Go ahead, flip it, please. Okay, so here's something else that we do. So we're 6 miles away from the camp where our main center is, and that's a long walk for them. So this field that we're in right here is across the street from the camp, and we rented that from a farmer. He's extorting us for $500 a month on land he's never made a dime off of. But it's okay. I'm not bitter.
You're not?
So, no.
Okay.
We're thankful for the opportunity. But anyway, we pay him rent on the land. We're not allowed to build on it. But we have brought in, like, shipping containers to use as temporary structures. And you can see we kind of use them to then put awnings out and sort of create, you know, when the weather's good, we create classroom space and recreational space. And we just draw a crowd any way we can. So we're teaching, we'll teach English and we'll teach Bible. Then we'll play games. And you can see, I don't know if you guys know Alfred.
We support Alfred in the maroon shirt.
Yeah, so he's one of my babies from, you know, work in Jerusalem that we discipled and y'all helped, you know, train up, and now you guys support him as well. I
think he speaks great Arabic.
His Arabic's perfect. He's a strong believer, good Bible teacher, so he comes out and helps us. So there's that. And you can see the hijab wearing, you know, they're Arabs. You can flip the page if you don't mind. This is another one of our ministry partners, a guy named Hassan. He's a pastor from Amman, Jordan. Amazing, amazing. You can see he's up, standing. He's all into it, you know, sharing the gospel with this table. And that day, he went really hard on the gospel. It was beautiful.
I think Rosemary and I had lunch with him.
In Amman. I'm sure you did. Hassan is a wonderful man.
Yeah.
Go ahead and flip the page or the picture. It's just sort of more the same. You can see you can tell the crowd kind of gathered, right? From the first picture to this one, there's more and more people coming in.
Right.
Next one. Okay, it's more the same. We'll go again. That's inside the container, and you can see these guys are actually praying. So it's, you know, gotten a little more serious. Go ahead and flip it. I don't have time to tell you these guys' stories, but I just need you to know those three guys right there are all absolute rock stars in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Just people from crazy backgrounds with great stories. I'll go ahead and flip it again if you don't mind. That's the result. You know, all at work, you were praying. That's a Kurdish guy from Iraq that we're praying with in the field there.
Great.
Go ahead and flip
it. And all these were taken in May?
Yeah, all in May.
Awesome.
In May, I think we baptized either three or five Muslims into the kingdom of God. So this is one of the pictures, one of the baptisms. By the way, it's not an ugly place to work, is it? So y'all should come out and check it out. But this is what God can do. That's a Kurd and an Iranian baptized in an Iraqi Arab guy.
Wow.
So that's what can happen when God starts working.
Amen.
So flip it one more time. I want to pause for a second if you go to the next picture. I want to pause for a minute and talk about this guy real quick.
Reza.
That's my friend. I would even say brother, Reza. And he is our primary Farsi. So Farsi is the language of Iran and Iraq. Of Iran and Afghanistan. A Persian, basically. He's our primary Persian evangelist, discipler, you know, sort of team leader. And, you know, according to what happened in the news just a few weeks ago, we should be enemies.
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, I'm an American. My country's bombing his country's been, you know, killing us as every time they got an opportunity since I was a child, you know, going back to 1979.
Yeah.
And so we should be enemies, but we're not. And it's because he's a believer, and I'm a believer. That means we're in the kingdom that is more important than these earthly kingdom, the kingdom of God, we're both members of. And I want to just quickly share you his coming to faith story so you can see how God works, okay, and how God is working. And so Reza was, you know, he's a little bit older than me. So he was, you know, when the Ayatollahs came in 79, he was, you know, a teenager, basically. And he hated it. He hated this, you know, he was a nominal Muslim, but he hated how strict it was and how oppressive they were being. And so he decided he wanted to be a rebel. He's like, I'm going to rebel against this. And he's thinking, like, you know, how can I be a rebel against this strict Islam?
Yeah.
And he came to the conclusion, the best thing that I can do is to produce and distribute bootleg liquor. So that's what, you know, young Reza decided to do. I'm going to rebel against this strict form of Islam. I'm going to sell liquor. And so he starts doing that. He had a little bootleg liquor business. And you know, that's kind of going fine. He's being a rebel. Because Muslims
can't drink.
It's completely forbidden in Islam. And he could have gotten in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
You know, certainly in prison, beaten, maybe even killed for doing that. So he's kind of a crazy thing to do. And so one day, you know, Rebel Reza is walking around, and he goes into a bookstore. This is a few years into the Ayatollahs at this point. And the Bible had been forbidden for a long time at this point in Iran. But back in the dusty corner of an old bookstore, you know, down on the bottom shelf, literally dust-covered, was a Bible in Farsi, a Farsi version of the Bible. And he thought, well, what more rebellious thing can I do than get this Bible?
Than read the Bible.
Yeah. So he buys this Bible.
Wow.
Takes it home. He doesn't know a thing about it. He doesn't know Genesis from Revelation from anything in the middle. He literally opens it random, and his eyes fall on the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, come to me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And two things went through his mind at that moment. The first is that every religion he had ever heard of, certainly including Islam, but also Judaism, Buddhism, Hindu, you name all of them, they don't give you rest, they give you work.
Yeah.
Those gods, those systems say you have to do this and this and this and this and this if you think you're going to get where you want to go.
Yeah.
And here's God saying, I want to give you rest.
Whoa.
And he said he read it, and it was like, I never heard this before. But in the same moment, he also knew it was God speaking to him. Like, he knew. And when he tells his own story, he says, and it scared me to death, so I grabbed the book, and I threw it in the corner, and I left my apartment. I got to get away from this thing. Yeah. This is terrifying. So some time rolls by. He literally leaves the Bible in a corner where he threw it. Some time goes along, and he's working his bootleg liquor business, and he thinks, who can I sell alcohol to in Islamic Iran? And he thinks, Christians. That's who will buy alcohol. And so,
all right.
Just telling you what, just telling you what went down. So
God moves in mysterious ways.
So he went to church for the first time in his life to try to sell liquor. So he finds, you know, some underground church in Iran. This really happened. And he kind of sneaks in the back door thinking he'll, you know, try to sell booze later. And he kind of walks. He knows no frame of reference or Christian culture. Doesn't know anything.
Yeah.
Sneaks, you know, slips in, sits down.
Yeah.
First off, he hears people singing, praising, and praying in Farsi, not Arabic, for the first time in his entire life, his heart language. That moved him.
Yeah.
But then the pastor walks up on the stage. And he says, opens the Bible, the book of Matthew, and he says, come to me, you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Nice. That's great.
And he said, it scared me to death, yeah. And he ran out the back door. He's like, I'm out. I can't be here.
Oh, wow.
He gets to the back door, and usher stops. He's like, where are you going? He's like, I got to go. I got to get out of here. Yeah, I got a place to be. And the usher says, well, listen. You should come back next week. We're showing a movie. Now, again, he knows nothing about Christian culture, so he thinks it's going to be a real movie. You know, and Reza's got a couple of black belts, so he thinks it's going to be like Jackie Chan or something, you know. You know, the next week, he's like, I like a good movie, I'll come for a movie. And so he shows up a week later to watch a movie, and of course it's church, so it's like the Jesus movie, right? And so again, when he tells his story, he's like, you know, 20 minutes in, I'm like, this is the worst movie I've ever seen in my life. It's just so boring. It's men in robes talking, what is happening? But about 20 minutes in, the guy playing Jesus in the movie says, come to me, you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And
nice.
And he gave his heart to Christ because he's like, it's enough. I can't, you know, I get
so
it.
Great.
You know, I get it.
God. That's
awesome. So then, because he's a rebel, and he's still a rebel, but now for Christ,
right?
And he was like, what am I going to do? And he remembers that Bible that he threw in the corner, and he went and bought an old school photocopier, like hit a button, and he began photocopying the Bible, the entire Bible.
Whoa.
One at a time. You know, 8.5 by 11 paper, probably that thick, to photocopy the whole Bible. He began making hand photocopied versions of that Bible and distributing them in Iran.
Wow.
He later gathered a team of people and bought dozens of photocopiers, and they were making big, giant copies of the Bible by the hundreds by this time, you know, and distributing them all over the country.
Yeah.
Well, that eventually led to his arrest. He was arrested, was beaten in prison and beaten half to death, you know, tortured.
Yeah.
And they were going to kill him, but somehow Western news media got a hold of what was happening. Yeah. And so Iran felt like if they killed him, it was going to be bad press for them. They didn't want the problem. So they go to him and they say, listen, we can't kill you because of what's happening in the media, but you have to leave.
Yeah.
And he looked at the Iranian guards and he said, it's my country, you leave.
Whoa.
And they kind of thought for a minute, like, we didn't expect that. And then they told him, listen, we can't kill you, but we can kill your friends, your family, your church members, so you're going to have to go. And so because of that, he fled. He had to. He was kicked out. And that's kind of how he got to us.
Wow.
And so what I want you to understand, and now this person who should be my enemy,
yeah,
is really a dear friend and a brother in Christ and someone I would trust with my children, with my wife, with anyone. And the Bible talks about this, okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is addressing Greco-Roman people and Jews who were about to go to war with each other just a few years later and kill each other in the hundreds of thousands, okay? And he looks at them and says, in Christ, you are one. Okay, there are no longer Jews and Greeks. There is only one man in Christ who has removed the dividing wall of hostility, he says. And that's what Jesus does, what the gospel does. It removes a dividing wall of hostility.
Amen.
So there is now no longer anything between me and this brother, only the fact that we are citizens together in the Lord's kingdom. okay? And that's what's happening, okay?
That's
in,
so great.
In large numbers. And so we thank you for letting us be a part of that.
Isn't that great? Yeah. When I met Reza, and he's a profound person to meet, he has this medallion. It's the Shah of Iran medallion.
Yeah, yeah.
He showed it to me. He's like, look, this is my kid. This is my. You
know? Yeah, because he still loves his people in his country, as you should. Paul loved his people in his country. Right, I love my people in my country. Right. You should do that. But in Christ, you want the best for them, which means coming to faith. And and he can't stand the current government and wishes it would be restored to the monarchy so they'd have more freedom.
Well, that's great.
Yeah,
good.
For sure.
So you minister really, really close to a place where the gospel first came to Europe.
Yeah. And we went there together.
Yeah.
And back in 2021.
I loved it because Philippi, the archaeological site of Philippi, right?
Yeah.
It's so great. You know, you've got Lydia there, the woman who with the purple. Mm-hmm. How many of you know the story of Lydia, right? You got that in Philippi. They baptize her that. That
river runs right past where we baptized her.
Yeah, that was really cool.
So one of the cool things, and what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of follow through Acts 16 a little bit as we close out here today. And I wanted to talk about it because it is a place that we've been. So and I wanted to sort of pretend that we're sort of tour guiding the site a little bit. You know, so if you guys ever did come, you get to see these things, and. When you go there, the first place you do go to is the river. But before that, you know, just sort of set the background for all this. So we're going to talk about Philippi and the planting of the very, very first church that was ever on European soil, okay, at least that we know of.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about that. And every single person in this room, I'm quite certain, unless you came to faith in an Ethiopian Orthodox church or something that would be really interesting in America, you owe your spiritual heritage this moment.
Yes.
Okay?
Yep.
This is the moment the church that you're a part of was birthed. So it's a really important historical moment. But here's how it started. The way it starts is Paul is in the middle of what we now call Turkey, okay, the Anatolian Peninsula, which again is Texas and a half.
Yeah.
It's a huge piece of territory. And this is what your Bible says. It says they went, and we just read all these names and we don't know them necessarily where these are on a map, so it's just kind of words to us. It says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. Now, just so you'll know, Asia doesn't mean China and Japan.
Right.
It means Western Turkey, like basically Ephesus, in the surrounding area, on a Roman map. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, we read that, it's a couple of sentences, and it's just it's just words, you know? And what I want you to understand is if you put that on a map and you kind of trace those dots out, it's well over 700 miles, okay? So this isn't a brief moment in Paul's life. It's a couple of months of Paul's life as he's wandering from place to place, okay? He wants to share the gospel. He thinks, let's go to Asia. Let's go to Western Turkey. That's a really wealthy province. There's a lot of big cities. Let's head over there. And he goes in that direction, probably walked for 2 weeks, with his guys, you know, Timothy, Silas, and his entourage. And 2 weeks in, the Holy Spirit says, nope. Which I'm sure as a leader was kind of embarrassing to him. He had to go the next morning after praying and say, hey guys, God says no to this one. So we're going to go to Bithynia, which is northern Turkey. And so they probably walked 2 or 3 weeks north. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, not this one either. Now, I don't know if you've ever done I've done a 500-something mile hike before. If I walked 120, 140 miles in a direction, you know, for 10, 12 days, and God told me no, I'd be upset.
Yeah.
You know, I'd be like, really? You could have told me that before, you know? So he's wandering around Turkey, ends up in a place called Troas. And I actually like that detail in the story because I've been in those seasons of life before where I didn't feel like God gave me clear direction.
Yeah.
I got some no's periodically, but I didn't get like, do this. And
right.
Like, come on, God, I want to serve. Can you just help me out a little bit? Yeah. And I liked that Paul, the greatest pastor, missionary guy that ever lived, had a moment like I have. So that kind of feels good to me.
Yeah.
So he's wandering around. He's up in a town called Troas. That's Troy, if you've ever seen the Iliad or read the Iliad. So he ends up there. And then something really interesting happens. He says, during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after, okay, so he finally gets clarity. God finally says, go to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. Okay, that's where Philippi and Thessaloniki and Thessalonica are, those places. So he heads over there. But there's something interesting. It's so interesting that happens right here. It's so easy to pass in the text. It says, after he had seen the vision, you're in the middle of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. It's the first time you get a first-person pronoun.
Right.
Okay? The whole rest of the book, they, he, she, they, we. And what I believe happened is that in God's timing, he moved Dr. Luke to Troas at the same time that Paul and his entourage showed up in Troas, because God wanted Luke to join their party so that he could write the coming story as an eyewitness.
Nice.
Because you never see the word we until this sentence.
Yeah, yeah.
And I really believe, why wouldn't he say we if he had traveled with them? Because he hadn't. But from this moment on, he is with them, and you get lots of we's. Okay?
That's
cool. So what I believe is that when you think that God is ignoring you and you're kind of wandering around and you don't know what's going on, that you have to trust that he is moving some other things over here, and that there's going to be a moment when things are going to flow together, okay? Because that's what's happening. And so that happens for Paul, and he's immediately obedient, okay? It says, after he had seen the vision, he didn't waste his time.
Right, we got ready.
Made efforts to set out for, I told my kids, delayed obedience is not obedience. And so Paul is good,
say that again, that's good.
Delayed obedience is not obedience. Neither is partial obedience.
Whoa.
So, that's why I tell my kids, at least. Mom says clean the room. If they don't clean the room, or if they kind of clean it halfway.
Right. That's not obedient.
It's not obedient. I don't think so. I don't know. I don't know what you teach around here. But anyway.
Good. It's compatible.
So he says, cross over Macedonia. They immediately did it. And so it says, setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis. Neapolis is called Kavala in modern days, and you've been there as well.
Yeah, yep.
So this is where the gospel set foot in Europe. It's a Roman port city, okay? To this day, you can see the aqueducts and all the stuff where the Roman port was, and it intersects with a thing called the Via Egnatia. Mm-hmm. You might say Ignatia in English, maybe, but it's the road, it's an ancient Roman road built around 200 BC, connecting what would later be called Constantinople to the Albanian coast. It's a straight line road, and then from there to ports back to Rome. Mm-hmm. Okay? No one had ever seen a road like this when it was built.
Right.
Wide enough for six men to walk side by side, two chariots to pass, perfect. It's still in better shape than the modern roads. 2,000 years later, I'm not kidding either.
Yeah.
It's the amazing road construction the Romans did. The world would not see anything like it again until the 1800s. Okay,
right.
Just amazing wonder of the world. The ports were a wonder of the world. The fact that they removed all the pirates from the sea was the first time in history.
Yeah.
All this happened, and I have to think that maybe around 200 BC, I could imagine some Roman generals and leaders, senators getting together and being like, listen now, right around 50 AD, the gospel's going to need to spread. And we need these roads. No, they didn't say that. They didn't say that at all. The Romans built those roads and those ports and that shipping structure for their army, for their military, for their economy. But God knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
God was preparing the way for the gospel 200 years in advance.
And a language.
And he still does the same thing. Absolutely, the Greek language, 100%. God still does that. And he still uses the world structures for us.
Yes.
Okay? So it's for us.
It's good.
And it's to spread his word. And so that whole process is really cool. And you can walk on that road to this day. It's really neat. Mm-hmm. But he gets there, and Paul always evangelized Jews first.
Mm-hmm.
But Philippi wasn't a good place to evangelize Jews. There were very few of them there, if any. That's why he goes out to the river, because he's looking to see if there's not enough for a synagogue. Maybe there's a few that would gather by the water to do ritual purifications and things like that on a Sabbath.
Yeah.
The reason there were no Jews, the Bible tells us it was a Roman colony. Okay, here's what that means. Even though it was in Greece, it's not a Greek town, it's a Roman town. The Romans promised their soldiers benefits the same way we promise our soldiers benefits. If you'll serve 20 years, you get land and pension. The same way we tell our guys, serve 20 years and you get benefits. Exactly the same system.
Right.
But if you're promising people land, you have to give it to them. You don't want to give them land in Italy, because that's your home. You want to give them land in places where you're settling and you want to extend your influence.
Yeah.
And Philippi is in a strategic location, and they made it a Roman colony town. It's a military town. Okay? And just so you'll know, it wasn't that big a place. Some translations say a leading city. It really should say a city of the first district, I think is a better translation. It wasn't that big a town. It was a military encampment. It's all retired soldiers, basically. It's right. Rough. It's tough. You know, it's got a sort of a mean streak to it kind of town. And that's where Paul lands to begin planting this ministry. Yeah. He goes out to the river. There are God-fearers, but maybe no Jews. God-fearers means these are people who have come to believe in our God, in Yahweh, mm-hmm. but they have not converted to Judaism, right. Okay? And they're gathering. He preaches to these people, and Lydia and her household come to faith.
Yeah.
Here's what you have to know about Lydia. Lydia is big money, okay? Lydia is loaded big money. Here's how we know this. She's a trader in purple cloth, okay? Purple cloth is what ultra-rich people wore. And I did some research recently. Just trust me on this. If you want to see the documents, I'll show them to you after. You know, but trust me on this one. High-quality purple cloth traded even pound for pound with gold. Okay? If you want a pound of high-quality purple cloth, give me a pound of gold.
Wow.
Okay? That's what she was buying and selling. She had money.
Yeah.
Okay? That's why she's able to say, I want you and all of your entourage to move into my house, because she had a big house, because she was really rich, and she becomes their benefactor and their patroness there in Philippi, and then they kick off their ministry.
Nice.
Okay? And this is what your Bible says. So now they're staying with her, and it says, once, as we were on our way to prayer, notice the we again, mm-hmm. a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. And she made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. Now, here's what you got to know. Virtually every translation you ever see will say spirit of prediction. Mm-hmm. What it says in Greek is that she had pneuma, spirit, pythona, python. She had the spirit of the python.
Whoa.
Now, I don't know, but I think if you've got the spirit of the python, that's bad.
Yeah.
Okay? So she's demon-possessed bad. Okay? And what you have to also know is the Romans had absolutely no concept of human rights. They didn't care how you felt. They didn't care what you thought. And they weren't ashamed of slavery. You know, we're ashamed of our slave past because we're Christians and we have a book that says God loves us all equally. So we think we probably shouldn't do that, you know. But it took our culture a while to get to the reality of what we believe. And so we're ashamed of that past. The Romans didn't believe that we all had the image of God. They didn't believe that, you know, God loves us all the same. Right. So they believed that the gods loved them more and made them powerful enough to enslave other people. And that their ability to enslave and dominate others was a sign of their God's approval. The complete opposite worldview.
Yeah.
And so guys like Julius Caesar would go out and conquer and capture slaves and send them back to Rome to distribute to the people.
Yeah.
And they would brag about it. I captured you 20,000 slaves today. I captured you 50,000 slaves today. Enjoy. Okay? They were proud of their ability to dominate others. Mm. Completely different than our worldview.
Right.
Okay? No compassion. And it says that she followed them around on a daily basis and cried out, these men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God. And she did this many days. Okay, now this is what I believe happened. Because eventually it says, the next sentence says, Paul was greatly aggravated.
Okay.
And Luke always understates things. Yeah. I think Paul was real, real mad. I mean, he says greatly. You know? Why? Paul's angry, not only because she's disturbing and yelling and screaming and this demon-possessed girl is trying to get in on sort of side along the gospel and, you know, market herself with them. Like, okay, obviously that's all bad. But I think the main thing that Paul was mad about is the fact that these evil men and this demon were abusing this girl, and they were using her to make them money, and the whole thing was sick and disgusting and wrong.
Yeah.
You know? But Paul also knew Roman law, and he knew that that girl was their property, and if he broke her by kicking the demon out, that he was going to face the legal consequences of it. So he knew what needed to be done. She needed to be freed, but he knew what it would cost him.
Right.
And he'd already been beaten half to death at least once before in his ministry. And I think it took him a few days to work up, to get mad enough at the situation to stop it.
Yeah.
Okay? And I think that's important for us to think about, because Sometimes we think that anger is just always bad. But the Bible gives us at least three occasions when Jesus was angry. Okay? You know, at one point Mark says he was very angry. So if Jesus got mad, then it's not wrong always. Mm-hmm. What's wrong, the Bible says to be slow to anger, and it says to get angry and do not sin.
Yeah.
Okay? The Lord's anger is always protective and constructive. Our anger is often destructive. Mm-hmm. And we're getting, what anger, like the way I think of anger is it's an emotion that wells up in you against something to defend something. Okay? That's a problem if what I'm defending is just my own pride, my own ego, my own interests. But if it's just to defend my child, maybe that's okay.
Yeah.
All right? And what I would argue actually is that if you love someone, you inherently have the capacity for great anger. Okay? Because, and I didn't know this, by the way, till I had kids. So I remember when my son Andrew was about 2 or 3, we went to a birthday party of another kid who was like 4 or 5. And that 4 or 5-year-old kid choke slammed him. He just walked over and like, boom, he ran the throat and knocked him down. And I never knew I could be that angry with a 5-year-old before. Like I almost came on, I was like, don't hit my kid, I want to knock your head. You know, I was so mad. And this is just like, poof, you know, this emotion. And I was like, you know, and thankfully his mother and father dealt with him quickly, so I didn't have to.
Yeah.
I was like, whoa. And I'm like, what was that? Well, because when you love someone, you have the capacity to get angry. There's a Papa Bear thing in here that can happen, you know? I had a really, you know, another incident with it. I was in a Chick-fil-A years ago in Alabama. And if Chick-fil-A up here is like it is down there, I don't know. At lunchtime, it's like 850 people in there. And it's just like super crowded. And when my kids were little, we would go to Chick-fil-A because they would play in the playground. And they had Wi-Fi, so I could work on my computer and eat, you know, I call it Jesus chicken, you know. And I could eat that while they played. And my life was good. And so my kids are in this play thing. And they're about this point, like 4, 5, 6. And there was a kid who was like 8 or 9 at the top of the tower. And when the kids would go up there to try to go down the slide, this older kid was like knocking them down. Mm. And so I watched this older kid knock my kids down 2 or 3 times. And then I got mad.
Mm.
And so I went in the play place, and I looked up there at this little punk. And I said, I'm sure Jesus loves him. But I looked up there at him, and I was like, hey, leave my kids alone. Oh, okay. And he lets them go down the slide, and I go back, and I'm still watching. They go back up the thing, and he knocked them down again. So with my wife, who buried her head in her hands there, I stood up in the middle of, like, super lunch-crowded Chick-fil-A, and I was like, hey, somebody in here has a kid in an orange shirt, and he's pushing other kids down, and I need you to deal with it so I don't have to. And this mom gets up and she kind of like goes and she takes the kids and she hauls them off to the, you know, to the bathroom. There's 2 of them, 2 boys. She hauls them off. And this was like 18, 20 years ago when at least in Alabama, you could still beat your children. And so, so she deals with them, I'm pretty sure, in the bathroom. About 3 minutes later, they come out like, like doing that. And she drags them to our table and she says, tell him. And the kids say, I'm sorry, I hit your boy. And I said, it's fine, go ahead, you're good. But okay, why do I tell that story? Because I think I was right to be mad. They were hurting my kids.
Yeah.
And I think that is what happened in Paul in this moment. Mm. And he finally gets the moral clarity. He's like, no, this is going to stop. And he turns around and tells them to even get out of her.
Yeah.
The owners immediately drag him into the forum. We've stood there.
Yep.
He's drugged to the forum. He's beaten.
Right.
Okay, stripped naked. These bodyguards of the mayor, basically the magistrate, would have beaten him half to death. Okay, they would have tied him up and beaten him. His whole back would have been lacerations, cuts. Mm. Okay, you probably would have seen bone in places. The Romans beat you half to death, and they beat you.
Yeah.
Okay, like literally half the people that this happened to would have died of the infections and later. He's then taken to a prison, and they're told this is a high priority prisoner. Be sure he doesn't escape. He's locked in what they call the inner cell or dungeon, basically. And it says he's put in stocks. Okay, that means his feet are stuck out in front of him, mm-hmm. clamped into these wooden, you know, kind of things. And I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine you had your back, you know, from your all the way down to your legs, beaten to the point where you're bloody and you've got open wounds. And now your legs are stuck in place.
Yeah.
And you can't lay down because the floor is filthy. There's no bathroom breaks in Roman prisons. Okay, so it's disgusting. and you're stuck there. That's a horrible place to be. I can imagine like Paul thinking like, God, I followed you. You said to come here, and I went where you said to go, and I cast a demon out of this woman, and I've been teaching and preaching and winning people, and this is what happens to me? I can imagine. I would have been upset.
Yeah.
But the Bible says something different.
Yeah.
It says this.
Verse 25.
It says about midnight, yeah. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What kind of reaction is this?
Whoa.
Hours later, instead of being mad, griping, complaining about it, they're singing and praising.
Wow.
And then there's this little thing that Luke throws in there. He says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And what I want you guys to understand from your Bible is that on your darkest midnight, when you're beat half to death, and you want to quit, you want to get mad, you want to give up, that's when people are going to watch you, they're going to pay attention to how you act, and that will either verify your faith or disqualify it.
Whoa.
Okay? Because it is in your darkest moment that you will either walk with integrity or you will not. Okay? I know numerous people who came to faith because they observed Christians deal with death and loss. You know, and they're like, if you can walk with integrity through that, it's real. Okay? It is your darkest moment when they will watch you. And that's what happened. And then this earthquake happens. And it was a weird earthquake. I've been through a few earthquakes because I live in a part of the world where they have them. I've never seen one open doors before and unlock handcuffs. Strange earthquake.
Yeah.
But everything falls off. They could have escaped if they wanted, but that would have meant the prison guard would have been crucified. He comes in to kill himself because he'd rather stab himself than be tortured killed. And Paul's like, wait, we're all here. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And he witnesses to him. They come to faith. And the next day, Paul is escorted from the city. All right? And you have to think, well, was it worth it? Was it worth all that beating? Was it worth what you suffered? How did Paul think about it in the years to come? You know? And we know how Paul thought about it because he tells us. So in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, he's saying his sort of parting words to them, having written the letter, right? And here's what we know from history. Historically, you can look at Paul's travel routes. And every time he had a chance to sort of pass by that area, he would whoop up to Philippi. And whoop up to Philippi. Every time he passed through, he would divert himself to Philippi to spend a few days because he loved these people. And we know because he says it. So chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, he says, so then, my brothers, he's writing to them from prison, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and my crown.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's how he viewed them. They were his joy and his crown. And what I imagine, okay, because I believe this happened with all my heart, is that on one of those journeys passing back and forth from there, probably every single one of them actually, he would have stopped. He would have had church with them. Why not? At Lydia's house, because it was house churches back then.
Yeah.
And they're at Lydia's house, and all the believers would gather, and he would share and teach and preach and speak with them. And afterwards, they would do just like we do. They would have dinner. Yeah. They'd have lunch. Okay, so you can imagine them sitting around Lydia's house or eating together. And he would have looked around that table, and he would have seen Lydia, who had been his benefactor and sponsor and friend for years and years, partner in the gospel. He would have seen that jailer who came to faith because Paul took a beating. He could have pulled his passport out and said, I'm a Roman citizen, and probably stopped all that, but he chose not to.
Mm.
He took that beating to get to that prisoner, and he saved him and his family. And he looked over here at that girl that used to be demon-possessed. And there she is, a believer and a member of the church. And I believe he looked at those people and was like, I love you guys so much. And it was worth it to him what he had done and what he had suffered. And what I want you guys, this is the thought I'm going to leave you with. You will never sacrifice for this Lord, for the Lord, and regret it. Any sacrifice you make for God, in any effort you make in ministry, in endeavoring for his kingdom, you will always, and it might be hard, okay? God never promised us easy, never promised us safe. It might be hard, it might lead to suffering. But in the end, you will look back and think, I'm so glad I did that. I am so glad I released that to him. And that's the charge I would leave with you guys, is if you're dealing with something in your life where you know God wants you to do something, you're like, I don't want to do that. Just do it. And then let him do his thing, because he will not be a debtor to you. He will give you more than you get from him. You give him.
Wow. Is that good? Let's have the musicians come, and let's conclude the service this morning, perhaps. Perhaps you're here today and you're going through a kind of a prison experience that was described there. You know, you've taken a beating, you've gotten a diagnosis. I love how you put that, Jameson. People are watching how your faith functions during the hard times is a witness to people that don't know about the Lord. So maybe you're going through that time today and you need some prayer, you need some help, you need some comfort, you need some fellowship. We want to take a moment today and be able to pray with you. Would you all stand with me? Let's all stand as we conclude this service. Our prayer partners are coming, and let me just say this. We've prepared a honorarium check for Jameson, his family, and their ministry. But if you just feel led that you want to give some extra money to what God's doing through their ministry, you can give online, and there's a place you can scroll down and give to Jameson's ministry, or you can write a check and designate it. And everything that you designate will go to him. Perhaps you're feeling led to do that this morning. But as we conclude, let me just say, if you need prayer, if you're going through one of those prison experiences, you're going through one of those dark, lonely, you've been beaten, you don't know what to do, you know, you feel like quitting, you've taken a long journey and you had to turn around and go all the way back, that's rough right there. It's worth it. Whatever you sacrifice for God, it's worth it. And I think we're here that message this morning. We appreciate that. Let's pray, and our musicians are going to play and going to sing. If you need prayer, come stand in front of some of our prayer partners. We're happy to pray with you today. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for how you moved in the life of Paul and Silas. What a great story from Philippi. What a great story. God, we pray that we could live that out. Give us the faith to live that out, that during the dark times, that we can sing hymns of praise. We can express our faith in the darkest of times, knowing that whatever sacrifice we have to make for the kingdom of God, whatever sacrifice we have to make in our relationship with you for the sake of faith, it's going to be worth it. You're going to make it worth it. And it will result in our joy and a crown. So minister to our people today, I pray. Thank you for bringing Jameson to us. We want to celebrate him. And we want to help him. And we want to partner with him. We thank you for what you're doing in and through his ministry in Europe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come forward, receive prayer. Jameson and his family will be in the lobby. If you want to talk with them, you can enjoy a cupcake. But let's sing and come forward for prayer. God bless you.
I heard in the broken music, overwhelmed by the word.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's word.